right, so we're continuing on with our series on our spiritual disciplines. Again, you know, hopefully you're embracing these as we go. With the first week, Pastor Matt talked about meditation. Last week, I talked about study. Today, we're going to talk about simplicity. And so we're going to keep working our way through. Now, we're bouncing around a little bit. If you have this book, or if you've purchased this book yet, I encourage you to do so. It kind of lays it out. It has a nice little order in there, and it's really a great resource. So definitely check it out. In fact, just a quick reminder, there it is again for you, just in case you haven't had a chance and to pick it up. And then, of course, this book here as well is a great resource. Okay, so make sure to take advantage of that. So, all right, so we're going to talk about simplicity. Now, this is really, as I'm getting through, when you hear the word simplicity, what comes to mind? What's that?
Simple.
Simple. Something simple. What? So expand on that. So what's something simple? What's that? Basics, right? What else?
Easy.
Easy. Not complicated, right? What I always think of when I think of this word, I think of like those people that live in those tiny little homes. or I have close friends of mine and customers of mine, actually, they built one of those big cargo vans into a little RV type. I forget what they call it. But anyway, they built it into just kind of a mini RV. It's like 90 square feet. And so they have a bed and a sink and whatever, right? So they travel. So but this that simple life is what comes to mind, right? But actually, it's a little bit different. The angle is going to be a little bit different this morning than we might first think it is, okay? And it'll all make sense once we unpack it here. And but it's really, really, I don't know, this is one that as I'm reading through, it's a lot of toe stepping going on in this one, you know? And I think, if you know what I mean, a lot of toe stepping, you're like, oh, gee whiz, am I living this way? Or am I keeping these things in mind? And I think this is going to be, a very valuable section for us to kind of really process on for ourselves. So, all right. So first of all, let's go ahead and jump to our first slide here. Okay. Kierkegaard, you're like, who is Kierkegaard? Soren Kierkegaard, all right, of course, philosopher, thinker of his time, and here he is, he's sharing, and he says, riches and abundance come hypocritically clad in sheep's clothing, pretending to be security against anxieties, and they become then the object of anxiety. The secure man against anxiety is just about as well as the wolf, which is put to tending the sheep, secures them against the wolf. You follow? It's a mouthful. I'll leave it up there for you to soak on for a minute. Okay, we'll get to this. Let me read this first, one of the paragraphs in the beginning of this chapter. I think this is really an important one. This will kind of give you an idea of what he's saying here. And this is Richard Foster is the author of this book, and he says, because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us into an insane attachment to things. Does anybody have an insane attachment to things? Okay, we can all relate to this one. We really must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. Now, these are his words. It is psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. Anybody? Anybody? We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Where planned obsolescence leaves off, psychological obsolescence takes over. We are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or drive cars until they are worn out. The mass media have convinced us that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. It is time we awaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is simply to be sick. Until we see how unbalanced our culture has become at this point, we will not be able to deal with the mammon spirit within ourselves, nor will we desire Christian simplicity. Ouch. Okay, that was a mouthful. All right, I'll unpack it here for you. But he's saying, look, how we perceive ourselves and society in terms of our economic issues, our lifestyle choices, our desires to what? Be kind of appear in a certain way tend to take over. And as he said, and these are his words, I thought it was pretty hard, it's psychotic. Why are we working so hard to conform to the, I have to be like the world, or I have to have the latest, greatest thing. I always have to have these things. Now, but right up front, this is, by the way, not a screed against having nice stuff. Okay, this is not this at all. And you'll see as we kind of unravel this, what we're really talking about. But this is such an important thing to keep in mind. Now, it's interesting. He talks a little bit more about here. He says, research shows that after we make enough money, by the way, this is not Foster, excuse me, this is another, I borrowed a quote from an online article that was really interesting. It was just talking about, does money lead to happiness? And it says here, the research shows that after we make enough money to pay our bills and save for the future, making more does little for our happiness. If anything, once people start making a lot of money, they begin to think they're doing worse in life because they become obsessed with comparing themselves to those who are richer. Again, we could probably see some, say yes to some of those things for sure. I think it's a good insight. And then ultimately, and I didn't put this one up here, I don't think I have this quote, but it's from C.S. Lewis, and I use him often, but I really love his insights on things. And he says, nothing you have not given away can be really yours. And he's saying that, look, our mindset has to shift. It has to change. We're so consumer-driven. We're so thing-driven. We're so status-driven on some level that it ultimately, what? It veers us away from what's really important. And C.S. Lewis gives some insight. We have to have the attitude of what? Being willing to give things away. We have to be willing to have our lives, what? Open hands before the Lord, not clenched fists. Okay? All right. So that's your intro. Let's move on. All right. So simplicity. So it is a outward discipline. All right? Something that's lived out in our lives and some outward expression. Okay? As you've already realized, it impacts our attachment to things, okay? Whatever that thing might be, it could be a lot of things, you name it. And then your treasure and your heart are connected, and I think this is going to be one of the key important parts of this section. All right. Okay, so economic issues. Both Jesus and Paul give us some really good quick glimpses into this. And I'm going to elaborate a little further on what Jesus has to say. But first of all, it says here in Luke chapter 12, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then Paul says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. All right. Now, as I was researching this, it was interesting to find out, it talks about Jesus' comment on just economic issues, money, those types of things were quite prevalent, a lot more than, honestly, I realized when I began to look at this a little bit further, and it was just amazing to see how much he kind of spoke to address this issue. Okay, all right, so moving on here, so Jesus and our wallets. So what more does Jesus have to say? Okay, we saw that first verse kind of warning us. And again, he's giving us more instruction. He says here in Luke 16, he says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. All right. And we all want to shake our fist at the rich all the time, don't we? We do this in our society quite often, right? Those evil corporate fat cats, right? We hear that often said. And yeah, though there's probably some evil corporate fat cats out there, right? They're probably out there. But honestly, this is not a screed against those who want money, by the way. You'll see this here soon. This is definitely not that, okay? But bottom line, what Jesus is saying in this particular context is that the poor here understand or recognize that they are both spiritually and financially poor. It's a recognition. It's an attitude. It's not necessarily a state per se, although I think he's directly addressing the state. But it really, the heart of this passage is recognizing that we are both what? Spiritually poor and in need of a Savior. We're in need of something more than what our finances can bring us, or the security that we think that it will bring us. And ultimately, what he's pointing out further is saying, look, the money that you think you have is a stumbling block. That, as he says, that money is a consolation. You've already received your reward, as it were, because it kind of gives you this false security, this false hope. And so if I am financially good to go, I'm spiritually good to go. And that's a problem. And hence the point of this passage. Okay. All right, and then he goes on to say in Luke 6, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You guys get the essence of that one. It's fairly clear. You can't serve both. Which one has a hold on your life? All right, so if you're thinking, I'm of poor and moderate means, I'm good to go. It's those rich people or those who are those greedy people out there. You're not saying even rich. You know, you name, I don't know how, it's all relative, right, in terms of socioeconomic status. It's all relative. It's in terms of how do you perceive one who is wealthy or not wealthy, whatever. How will we look at it? But you're saying, you know what, I don't have much, and, you know, yeah. Those people need to figure it out. They need to stop going after all that money. Well, no. As it said, not so fast. Not so fast. The opposite of being wealthy is not simplicity. Again, we'll see what this word really entails, what this discipline means. And it says, remember, the love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. And the poor who have the least financial means can love it the most. Right? Absolutely. I remember when we were dirt poor, few years ago, and I remember money just, you realize this is rough, and I would really love to have a lot of money right now. You know, I mean, really, it almost consumes you because you're so in such a poor economic status all the time, and many of you, I'm sure, have been there at some point in your life, probably. And it almost creates this, it's just weird psychological effect of, in terms of just being in lack all the time financially. And I remember when we lived through that, I mean, it wasn't just that year, it was a number of years. It's just like, it just ruled our lives and our mindsets at times. And we did our best to trust God and believe and do all those things we were, but man, it really could consume your mindset. And you could see where this could easily, what? Tip into a love of money. And he goes on to, and this is Foster's words, by the way, he says, denying oneself of material or financial possessions intentionally. Now, he's talking about another idea here, but basically those who, I'm going to go the other extreme. I'm just going to live almost as an ascetic. You know, it's where you're kind of denying yourself of worldly pleasures, finances. It's almost to the point of deprivation. It means of this is how I'm going to look righteous. I'm going to look good because I am what? I'm austere. I'm poor. I'm kind of abasing myself, lowering myself to look what? Holy and good and righteous, right? Well, he warns us against that. Says, look, this is not what we're talking about either, right? And so it's attitude here. It's not status necessarily, okay? Don't go to the extremes is the key, the heart of this point here. Okay. All right, so moving on. I love this. And this is where we find some of the balance here. So how do we avoid some of these extremes, right? Or how do we, or at least, he gives us some insight on what this looks like, right? In terms of simplicity. And he says, without simplicity, we will either capitulate to the mammon of spirit of this present evil age, or we will fall into the unchristian legalistic asceticism. Both lead to idolatry. Both are spiritually lethal. You capture that idea there, I hope, right? Find the balance. Simplicity doesn't, we don't want to fall to either direction. We got to keep this heart and mind in terms of the basic understanding of simplicity. So how do we avoid these extremes? All right. Okay, first of all, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Okay. And first things first here, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And this follows that, actually, that whole section of path. And he goes through, and you know the verses, many of you do. He lays out, don't the birds of the air, aren't their needs met? You know, how, you know, if God takes care of the birds and the flowers and the fields, why, how much more is he going to take care of you? He's trying to reorient our focus and our goal for desire for the things of the earth. Say, okay, those things, while he understands our longing and need for those, but he says, seek me first and those things will come. Okay. Now, a healthy balance of this is really, really important. Okay. All right. Let's go on. So, words of caution. All right. Because I think sometimes we think about, you know, in terms of our, how do we navigate this then? If we are to say, on one hand, be have an orientation of really focusing it on and putting God, you know, first things first, and also at the same time trying to make ends meet, and we have all these golden desires, you know, whether it be retirement or other things that we need to do to, you know, make life happen. Where's the balance at, right? And he also wants us to what? To give and be generous to others, to be willing to, you know, really just be kind of, like, as I said at the beginning, open-handed with our lives, our money, our time, all those things, instead of closed fist. So how do we do this? So he gives us some words of caution. And first of all, we need to use wisdom and discernment. Because at the end of the day, you know, we see those passages where Jesus says, you know, Sermon on the Mount, somebody takes your cloak, give them your tunic too, and we see somebody, you know, asks you to go a mile, you go the extra mile. We see those, a lot of those passages. And but at the same time, he's called us, and so does that mean that we, every time we have to go the extra mile, every time we have to turn the other cheek, every time, what does that look like precisely? And so I think the key here is to use wisdom and discernment, because we know that if we were, say, for instance, to give every time, all the time, to every single need, we would be what? Broke, precisely. And so God says, hey, use wisdom and discernment. Don't give it all away. You have to be wise with what we are given. And so that's key here. Again, this is not, and by the way, I'm not suggesting it's not theoretical. And sometimes you might need to give the coat off your back. Sometimes you might need to give your shoes off your feet to somebody else who needs them. And sometimes you might need to dig deep to help somebody in need. That's absolutely the heart of this, those passages. Absolutely. Sometimes we might need to give sacrificially. But we also have to use wisdom and discernment, because we live in a sinful and a fallen world, and people will take advantage of you. Okay? And so we don't want to be enablers either. We want to be what? Wise and discerning. So do we give it till it hurts? Maybe sometimes, but probably not all the time, right? But again, thinking that through. And the ultimate goal here is to avoid legalism, saying you have to do it just this way. You have to live a certain lifestyle. You have to do all these things in just these certain ways. And if you don't, you're not righteous and you're not good. You're sinful. You're not this, right? And that's where it could swing into if we take this the wrong way. Are you following me here? We want to avoid kind of the legalism that might come along with trying to live in simplicity in terms of being open-handed with our economic issues and our giving and our service and all those things. We have to avoid. There's not just one way to do it. God gives us the basic principles and ideas and heart attitude that we need to have, but we also have to be discerning. Okay. All right, moving on. Thanks for hanging with me this morning. Okay. All right. So first of all, some inward changes have to happen. So if we're going to live in simplicity, what has to happen in our lives? Okay? What has to happen? All right. First of all, acknowledge that what we have is a gift from God. In the U.S., it's interesting, we're so, and it's the pro and the con of living in a very much capitalistic society, right? It's just kind of this individuals rising up, creating and developing things and, you know, creating wealth and all those things, which are all great things, and they serve their purpose and their value to help a society run, an economy run. And But a lot of times it turns into, I earned it, I made it, that's mine, closed fists, nobody can touch it. It's all about me, and it's all about what I have grown to. And this, I'm going to hold on to this thing. And by the way, I wouldn't suggest this is just for people with a lot of money. I'd say this for anybody. This is my money. I'm keeping it, period. It's mine. It's like the child, small child. You know, you ever see those kids? Mine, mine, mine. Well, that's how we act sometimes, right? This is mine. No, it's a gift. God has given you breath in your lungs. He's given you the skills and the abilities that you have. He's given you the ability to, if, when you're faithful and you're diligent and motivated and work hard, you what? You bear the fruit of that. And he's given us that gift of life to be able to do the things we do. And ultimately recognize what we have is a gift from God. Yes, we've earned it, and we should be proud of that. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way, because God rejoices with that. He wants to see us successful. He wants to see our small business thrive. He wants to see us doing well financially. He doesn't want us living in poverty. But at the same time, we have to be what? Content with where we're at as well. And whatever we have is a gift from God. And so that means, naturally follows, trust God with what we have. Trust God with what you have. If you have a little, trust him with it. If you have a medium amount, trust him with it. If you have a lot, trust him with it. It's his. It's a gift, and it's his. Trust him with it. And then this last one here, be willing to give generously other. This is really at the heart of it. Are we willing, again, I keep coming back to this, open-handedly give to others and not close fist? Are we saying, Lord, if you ask me, I'll give it. I'll give it. If you ask me, I'm going to do my best to give it. But again, use wisdom, use discernment, right? That's the heart of this. But it's a gift from God, trust, and be willing. So that's where the inward changes begin. All right, so this last part here. Foster had these listed in statements. I made them into questions. I made them into questions because I really don't want to make it seem like this is what you must or have to do. I really want to make this is something each of us has to individually kind of process for ourselves. What does this look like for us? Are we living in simplicity? Are we allowing God to work in this way in our lives? And so obviously there's some outward expressions that need to happen after the inward changes. So first of all, again, things to ask yourself. Are we buying things for their usefulness or to maintain status or esteem? Are the things you are buying causing unhealthy obsessions or dependence? Are you willing to give things away, or do you find yourself overly attached to something? Do you find yourself always having to have the latest, greatest gadget? Are you entrapped by inordinate or unnecessary debt? And what areas of life are you causing you to be distracted from seeking God first? Okay, so you can only answer that for yourself. But this is an important part of this. How are you doing? Did you say yes to any of these things? I'm guessing some of you have. And is it an area that's a stumbling block or an area of concern that, you know, for instance, you know, I'm really, you know, I want that latest and greatest gadget all the time, every time. And if I don't get it, I'm start to get the shakes. I got to have that. Or maybe it's just the smallest thing is getting coffee in the morning. Like my wife and I, we love our coffee, and so we get coffee quite often, but we try to stick with regular coffee and not the mocha, so we're saving money, right? We're trying to be good. But do you find yourself always doing these things? I gotta have it, I gotta have it, I gotta have it. Now, really, only you can really discern is it tipped over into something that is robbing you from really trusting God with something, or is it just an obsession or a compulsion or something you just have to do? And so that, where does that line drawn for you? And just trying to discern that in your own life. Because I don't know if this is a hard and fast rule here, but I'm just really trying to evaluate that. But if something in one of these is kind of overtaking you, overwhelming you, and you need to work on, then work on it. Then work on it, okay? Now, again, this is not intended, all right, to cause you to not want nice things. Nice things are awesome. We love nice things. You guys love nice things. Who doesn't? So this is not to want to cause you to not want nice things. It's not to make you feel bad about the coffee you might buy every morning, all right? It's not meant to feel make you feel convicted about being attached to some possession that you have. It's like, I can never give this away. This is mine forever. Nobody can touch it. Again, not trying to make you feel bad about that at all, okay? And of course, you know, it's not meant to say you can't have the latest iPhone if you really want it. This is not what this is saying, because only you know how those attachment to things affect and influence your life and your decision making. Is it not, are you going to God first? Are you putting Him first? Because where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And that's really the main thrust of this message. So, Jesus knows the hold our financial situation can have on us. He really does. And no wonder He speaks a lot about it in Scripture. And whether, you know, if you swing from, say, you have a lot of money to you don't, all right? It doesn't matter. The advice is the same. The things that we get tripped up on are the same. And He really wants us to evaluate our own hearts. Okay. And by the way, as you're not alone. There's others around you that kind of help you, kind of keep you accountable in these things, these areas, financially or otherwise. The goal here, obviously, is to take this idea of simplicity, obviously to move it from an inward reality to an outward lifestyle. And I love this focus point, and I really think it gives us kind of the heart of this here. Simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. Let me read it again. Simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. It keeps our hearts and our minds where do they need to be first? On God, right on the Lord, on what He has called us to do and be and how He wants us to use us. And it's this recognition that what? The things that we have are a gift. And He's called us to trust us with that gift. And if He has gifted with you talents and gifts, we know, remember the story of the talents, right? One person was given so many talents, you know, I think it was, if I remember, one, two, and five, I think it was something like that, talents, and then they all went out and the landowner gave and said, hey, okay, now go invest these, make some money. And they did, or at least two of them did, and then one hid theirs. And did he say to the people that made more on their talents, shame on you? No, he said, well done, way to go. Great job of expanding and making more from what I have given you. And then the one who had hid it away, and he said, nuh-uh, take that guy's talent and give it to the others. God wants us to thrive and grow and flourish in the things He has called us to. Whether it's financially or otherwise, it's not just finances, but any area of life. He wants us to increase. He wants us to be blessed. He does. So this is not speaking against anything. It's really the heart of it is what I have, also your willingness to give it back to Him and say open-handed. Say, this is yours, Lord. And if you wish me to do this with it, I will. I will. And that's really the key here. And that's the biggest part of this and what I want you to take away. So living in simplicity, you know, I love this, and I'll ask this, I don't have this quote up. I'm not sure why the TV's off, but you can have that up still if you could. But this last quote, and as that focus point is up there, the inward reality of simplicity involves a life of joyful unconcern for possessions. That could be another thing to think about. The inward reality of simplicity involves a life of joyful unconcern for possessions. Essentially, they just don't have a hold on us. But guess what? The market could crash. I was looking up market crashes just out of sheer, you know, economic downturns. And there was, I think, there was 18 the last probably couple hundred years, and there's probably more lesser thing, economic issues. We know this: nothing is guaranteed in this world. Nothing. Markets crashes, economies fall. Maybe some of you know some of the recent market crashes lost a lot in your 401ks, and so on. You know, the housing bubble, you know, all the, you know, the dot-com bust or whatever, you know, whatever the ones you want to list. Nothing's guaranteed. Our jobs aren't guaranteed. Health situations, life issues, stuff happens. It's not guaranteed. And if you're putting all your stock into this, maintaining this or that, or if I have so much or I have these things or this, it really, it's going to rob us. It's really going to rob us. God wants us to learn to be content with lack, and he wants us to learn to be content with plenty, because he's not speaking against the plenty, and he's going to be with us in the lack. He'll help us. He was with us through the whole time. We were there. We were never without, ever, as poor as dirt as we were. We never were without. Was it a little rough sometimes? Was paying for stuff sometimes difficult? Oh, yeah. It was pretty tough. But God just wants us to have this orientation that where it says, you know what, God, it's yours. It's yours. And so as we leave this, we wrap up this morning, I hope that's what you're capturing out of this. Putting him first and saying, God, my stuff is yours because it's a gift. And that's really, really, truly what it is. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for this word. And I think for many in here, probably kind of speaking really right to the heart, whether wherever we're at, you know, wherever we fall, whatever spectrum of economic circumstances we're in, God, you want to change our heart. You want us to put you first. You want us to have be open-handed with what you have given us and not closed-fisted, this is mine and nobody else can have it, but open-handed saying, God, I trust you with my finances, with whether I have much or if I have little. And I believe, God, that you can use that for your purpose. I'll give you the permission to use it for your purposes. God, I will serve and I will go the extra mile. God, I will give my shirt off my back when I need to, God, when you've called me to. But in all this, God, I do pray that we use discernment even in that, Lord. God, you've called us to be wise with the things that you've given us. You've called us to be wise with the talents and the money and our resources that you've given us. So may we do that as well. But may our hearts be oriented towards you and just allowing you and giving you permission to work through us in these ways, Lord. And God, for anybody who answered yes to any of those questions, I pray they would take some time. If they need to make some changes, that they would do it. And then find somebody else to keep them accountable to doing it, to help them kind of work through this, because sometimes things are so big, it's just hard to do on our own. So help them do that and walk through that, Lord. And God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just the opportunity again to meet together as a body. God, thank you for this church. Just what a blessing so many, everybody in here is. God, we just thank you for this church body, this family. God, we look forward to seeing Pastor Matt, Sky, and Kevin back next week and hearing from them and their time in Thailand. Give them a good week this week, a safe week as they wrap up. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen.